So Pastor Mark asked me to do a prophecy update today while he's on vacation. And just wanted to be clear what a prophecy update is. It's mainly to inform you of what God's Word has to say about not only the future, but the present day in which we live. In the process, it's my hope. Now, this is interesting. What happened, I usually like to tie in a theme, a message, in the particular study that I do on Bible prophecy. I like to tie a theme into it, and I was sort of struggling with this over the past week, and it wasn't coming. And then early this morning, I woke up, and the word sovereign just jumped out at me, sovereign, and it woke me up and then I get a call a couple of hours later from Pastor Mark about some news you will be hearing about at the end of the service. Could we have these lights off up on here, Charles, so that everybody can see? Thank you. That's perfect. You can't see me, but what's important is for you to see the PowerPoint. You just hear the voice and the mouth, right? Can't see the mouth. Maybe that's good. Okay. So today we will do a prophecy update, and our focus will be on the sovereignty of God. He gave me this scripture this morning when I got up, Isaiah 46, 10 through 11. I will make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. And so the Lord wants us to be aware of that which he said will take place in the future. And he wants us to know what is still to come. He has told us from the prophets in the ancient past of what is to come. And so that is what we will do today. Now, with that, what I'd like to focus on, and this has been some time coming, this has been on my heart since last May, and that is Iran. What is going on with Iran, and how do they fit into the big picture of Bible prophecy? And so I've entitled this Iran and the Winds of War. The Winds of War. I want to go over some events that have been taking place, and I want to draw your attention. A lot of you will already know this. It may be review for you, but some of you not. Today, the winds of war are building in the Middle East. Iran is in the center of it all. As you may know, six nations made a nuke deal with Iran in 2015, six top nations, five plus one. And the deal was that Iran would not build a nuclear bomb if the sanctions against Iran were removed. And of course, you know, the United States gave them $150 or $180 billion, and then also $1.8 billion in cash, and that all went to Iran, and that helped them fuel their warlike activities in the region, feeding the tentacles of their henchmen that are doing their bidding there in the Middle East, including Hezbollah, Syria, the Houthis in Yemen, and others, that Hamas, the Gaza Strip, and they are using they use those funds to fund their terrorist activities in the Middle East. They are now under a lot of pressure because last year, a couple of years after the 2015 agreement. 3 years, in May 8th of 2018, last year, the U.S. withdrew, Trump withdrew from the Iranian nuke deal. About 6 days later, the U.S. embassy opened in Jerusalem. Now, two things to make Iran very angry. The fact that the U.S. pulled out of the nuclear deal with Iran, of course, which will put pressure on everybody else that is part of the agreement. And then the U.S. opening their embassy in Jerusalem, recognizing Jerusalem as Israel's capital. This will also be a very difficult thing for Iran and made them very angry. On March 14th, 2019, the U.S. no longer considers the Golan Heights Israeli-occupied territory. Another thing that would make Iran very angry, because they had their militias already stationed up just above the Golan Heights in Syria with the hopes of taking control of the Golan Heights. And then what does the U.S. President Trump do? He says, okay, Israel, here's a gift. It's yours. We won't bug you on that anymore. Angering Iran. On April 8th, 2019, Netanyahu vowed to annex and build more West Bank settlements, and Trump, President Trump, was silent. And of course, this is something that also makes Iran angry, because Iran feels that they are supporting the cause of the Palestinians. And then the U.S. carrier group was sent to the Persian Gulf, and this is after four tankers and some other events took place in the Middle East that gave our Pentagon reason to send this Abraham Lincoln carrier strike force group to the Persian Gulf. On May 8th, Iran suspended parts of the nuke deal. Again on May 8th, Iran gave the European Union a 6-day warning for inaction on the Iranian nuke deal. They hadn't been living up to the economic aspects that Iran was expecting from the European Union. On the same day again, on May 8th, the U.S. announced more Iranian sanctions. May 13th, Iran attacks four oil tankers. We mentioned that in the Persian Gulf, which led to our fleet being sent over there. And then on a month later, June 13th, Iran attacked two more oil tankers, one very seriously, as you see in this photo, in the Gulf of Oman. Here's a map of the Middle East with Iran. There's the Persian Gulf. The Straits of Hormuz, a very important waterway from the Persian Gulf to the seas. And then, of course, we have the Gulf of Oman, and that's where the tanker attack took place back on June 13th. Now, why did the U.S. send warships to the Persian Gulf this past May? It was primarily because of these different events that Iranian is fomenting and causing trouble in the region, attacking tankers. But there's a bigger reason why the U.S. Sent the U.S. carrier fleet there, because they don't want Iran closing the Straits of Hormuz. They don't want to see, Iran believes they have control of the Straits of Hormuz. And so the U.S. decided to send the U.S. carrier fleet over there to protect. What are they protecting? Through that strait, an average of 14 oil tankers a day travel through that strait. Think about that, 14 oil tankers, those giant things, ships traveling through. 15 to 20% of the world's oil supply travels through that strait. 30% of all seaborne crude oil travels through that strait. 17 plus million barrels of oil a day travels through, goes through the Straits of Hormuz. That's what one of the major reason why the U.S. carrier fleet is there, is to be sure that that strait remains open. We have on June 20th, continuing the winds of war that we see building in the Middle East with Iran at the center. On June 20th, Iran shot down a U.S. drone. On July 1st, Iran violates the 300 kilogram stockpile limit on enriched uranium. On July 7th, Iran violates the 3.67% uranium enrichment level agreement, not going past that point. In fact, they did on July 7th, and now they're moving towards 4.5% enrichment. Of course, their goal and the next warning comes on July 8th, when Iran told the European Union, you have 60 more days before we take action. What kind of action? They didn't say, but reading between the lines, it seems as though the 20% level is what they may be going toward for the uranium enrichment. And then from 20% to 90%, it's just a very short period of time to have a breakout for a nuclear bomb. Now, Iran giving them this 60-day warning They are letting the EU know that they must honor their economic commitments to Iran. Otherwise, they've threatened further cutbacks in the nuke deal beginning on September 8th. Now, with that brief background of what's going on in current events concerning Iran, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about the last days and Iran's involvement with Israel. In fact, I want to go further than that. I want to give you a little background on the three major conflicts that are going to take place in Israel. And these three major conflicts are not skirmishes. They're not what we've seen between between Israel and Gaza Strip, or Hezbollah and Israel, or the skirmishes that take place there. We're talking about major conflicts, bigger than the 67 war, bigger than the Yom Kippur war, when Israel almost lost to Egypt and Syria. These three major wars will dwarf in scope what takes place in the near future. Let's look at each one of these wars just by way of summary. The first major war will be between Israel and the surrounding nations. The second major war between Russia, between Israel and the Russian coalition. The third major war will be with all nations at Armageddon, and conclude with Armageddon. Now, notice who destroys Israel's enemies. Notice who destroys Israel's enemies. First of all, the nations surrounding Israel will be defeated by Israel's military. The Russian coalition will be defeated by the Lord God, and all nations that attack Israel in the last days will be defeated by Jesus Christ himself. Israel will not lose any of these wars. Israel is in the land to stay. Isn't that something? Think about that. Some say, well, they're going to push Israel out in the sea. Israel will be a nation no more. They're going to destroy Israel. Not going to happen. But Israel will be in three major wars between now and the time of Jesus' physical second coming to earth. Three major wars. And the first war is won by Israel's military. The second war is won by the Lord God. And the last major conflict is won by Jesus Christ. Now, Iran will be involved in at least two of these three major conflicts, one indirectly and one directly. Before we go there, I want to also point out to you when these wars take place. The timing of these three major conflicts: the surrounding nations will be defeated by Israel's military before the tribulation. The Russian coalition is defeated by God himself before the tribulation. And then finally, all the nations will be defeated by Jesus at the end of the tribulation. These are the three last major battles that Israel will be involved in between now and the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Let's take each one of these conflicts one at a time, starting with the first major conflict involving the surrounding nations. First of all, who are the surrounding nations? We learn in Psalm 83 who they are. Here you see a map of Israel. There in red is the state of Israel, the Palestinian state in yellow. And all of these nations here, by their ancient names, surround Israel. And these are the nations that the prophets spoke about that would attack Israel in the last days. The Philistia, that's also today known as Gaza. Gebel and Tyre, today is known as Lebanon. Ammon, Moab, and Edom are today known as Jordan. And the Hagrites, of course, Egypt. And then finally, Assyria is mentioned in the list. And that, of course, is Syria with Damascus as its capital. Now, what I'd like to do is go over with you the scriptures in the Old Testament that describe the surrounding nations attacking Israel and then Israel defeating them. I want to show you that in the Bible. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it in the scripture itself. So conflict number one concerning the nations that surround Israel. We read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, God says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they laid siege against Judah and Jerusalem," against Israel and Jerusalem. "In that day, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples, all who would heave it away," in other words, burden themselves by lifting it up, "will surely be cut off in pieces, and though all nations of the earth are gathered against Jerusalem." We are witnessing the partial fulfillment of this prophecy as we watch the nations burden themselves with Jerusalem, and they have been burdened with Jerusalem, the nations, since 1967 when Israel took control of Jerusalem. And so God has delivered Israel a number of times from those who would try to take it away from Israel, Jerusalem being the center of this problem and the major conflicts that we are studying now. The first of the three major conflicts involved Israel's military and their defeat of the surrounding Arab nations. Iran is not mentioned here. Iran is not considered a nation that is part of the group that surrounds Israel, but rather this is focused on those nations that are contiguous to Israel's borders. Zechariah 12, verse 6 tells us what happens to those nations. "In that day," this is before the tribulation, "I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile." The governors would be like the leaders, the military leaders of Israel. And what will they do? "They will be like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour." What happens when you put a torch to some sheaves that have been collected from the field? What happens? So they burn up rather quickly. "They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall remain inhabited." You see, the issue with this first major conflict is Jerusalem. And the surrounding nations will be angry that Israel has control of Jerusalem. In fact, we know that when Donald Trump declared Jerusalem the capital of Israel last year, we know how they responded. They were angry, were they not? And this is festering. This is causing anger among the Arabs and among the Palestinians that Jerusalem was made the capital of Israel. And so the surrounding peoples, as a result, will give Israel a hard time. In fact, they will attack them. And this will be the first major conflict that we have yet to witness. Now we see, as I mentioned earlier, we've seen partial fulfillments of attacks against Israel over this issue of Jerusalem and over the idea of the Jews even being in the land. But we haven't seen the total fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that we are looking at right now, this being one of them. This is not a tribulation prophecy here. This does not belong in the tribulation. This is prophecies that we are actually witnessing ourselves now, and we're waiting. There's events taking place with the winds of war that are building up, that are leading to this next major conflict, which I think we might see very soon. Another passage concerning what happens to the surrounding nations. It's not a well-known passage, but it's found in Isaiah 11, verse 14. And the context, let me tell you the context of Isaiah 11, 14. Back in verse 11 of Isaiah 11, we read that God brings Israel back a second time to the land. When did that happen? That happened in the 20th century. In fact, Israel became a nation in 1948, a watershed date that acknowledges that Israel is a nation. And so Isaiah 11, verse 11 says, God will bring his people back a second time, and that happened in the 20th century, and it's still ongoing. And then it says in verses 13 and 12 and 13, it describes that when God brings them back a second time, they will become a banner to the nations. How a banner? A sign. Israel will be a sign to the nations. How so? That there's going to be some big things happening. That's how so. And in fact, in verse 13, we learn in Isaiah 11:13 that Israel will no longer be divided in civil war, but they will be one. They will be a nation, one, no longer warring with each other. And then in verse 14, we find out what that one nation does in the last days after they come back a second time. Isaiah 11:14, but they, that's Israel, shall fly down like a bird on its prey upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Where is that? That would be the Gaza Strip. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. Who are the people of the east? We learn in Genesis and Numbers the people of the east are Syria. Remember, that's where Jacob went to go get his wife Rebekah. He went to the east, to the people of the east in Haran, which is located in Syria. So Israel will plunder the people of the east, which would be Syria. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. Notice what Israel's going to do. They're going to lay their hand on Jordan. Ammon, Moab, and Edom refer to the country of modern country today of Jordan. And Israel's going to lay their hand on Jordan. And in fact, Jordan is going to obey Israel. Isn't that wild? I don't know what's going to happen to King Abdullah II. He seems like a nice guy. But the fact of the matter is, Israel is going to actually take control of Jordan, and Jordan is going to be in submission to Israel. That hasn't happened since 1948, but that will happen. It's not me. I'm not making this up. Some people say, oh, you're just making that up. We just read it right here. Isaiah 11:14. Read the context. It's context is king, right? Context, context, context. And that's what it says. I don't know why the prophecy books and the commentaries ignore this. I don't understand it. It's right there. And so the surrounding nations, as we read in Zechariah 12:2-6, are going to give Israel trouble over Jerusalem. And then what is it? What is Israel going to do? They're going to devour all the surrounding peoples to the left and to the right. And that passage in Zechariah 12 ties nicely right in here with Isaiah 11:14, because we see that it's dealing with the same nations. Isaiah 14, we see the shoulder of the Philistines, which is today known as the Gaza. We also see Syria, which was mentioned there, the people of the east, with Damascus as its capital. And then, of course, Ammon, Moab, and Edom shall actually obey Israel. Don't you think that's wild? I do. I don't know. I'm not embarrassed to say it, because it's the truth. Now, we don't have time to cover all the prophecies, Old Testament prophecies that deal with Israel's victory over their neighbors militarily. And that's the key to the first major conflict between Israel and the surrounding peoples. It's Israel's military that wins those wars. In fact, in Isaiah 19, I'll throw this out, rabbit trail, Rick. So Isaiah 19, verses 16 and 17 tells us that Israel, the Judah, will be a terror to Egypt, and that Israel will actually go in and conquer five of Egypt's cities, and they will actually speak Hebrew in there. It says Canaanite, but it means Hebrew. And so you go in Isaiah 19:16-17, there's another one that we can throw in the pot, and there's so many more, Jeremiah 49, Zephaniah 2, 9, and so on, and you can run those down a little later. There's one big one, Isaiah chapter 17. We read about the destruction of Damascus. It says in Isaiah 17:1, the burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. Did you know that it is known, Damascus is known as the longest continually inhabited city on earth? That's what they claim. And it's always been a city. It's never been totally destroyed. Well, according to Isaiah 17:1, Damascus will no longer be a city. It'll become a ruinous heap. Think about that one. And that's, when is that going to happen? It's still in the future. Who's going to destroy Damascus? We learn in verse 9 it'll be because of Israel, that Damascus and Damascus's strong cities will be as a forsaken branch on a tree when all the fruit is knocked off, with just a few left on there. And the strong cities of Syria that surround Damascus, they're going to be wiped out. How long is it going to take Israel to do that? Verse 14 of Isaiah 17 tells us, "Behold, at eventide, in one evening, trouble, and before the morning, Damascus is no more." Think about that one. How is that possible? It's because of Israel. What does Israel do to destroy Damascus in one night? That's pretty heavy-duty stuff. It's not me making this up. It's the text. It's the scripture. I'm not making this up. We're reading the same scripture. You can use any translation you like. It says the same thing. So, the major conflict number one involves the nations surrounding Israel. I've just showed you and talked about a few passages of Israel defeating the surrounding nations. Now, why do the nations want to destroy Israel? Well, we can probably go down a whole list, but I want to take you to Psalm 83 and show you their explanation, the scripture's explanation. We read in Psalm 83, verses 1 through 8, written by a prophet. Did you know that that was written by a prophet? He was the head of the musicians under King David. He was a prophet. He prophesied on his instrument. He led the musicians for David. David was very concerned about how his choir was. He wanted the best choir. It'd be like Cheyenne and the group up here prophesying on their instruments, singing music and with words that minister to us. That last song really ministered to me. You know, that last one. When others say you're nothing. But when you have the Holy Spirit in you, greater is He that is in you than He is in the world. You're something, right? When you got the Spirit in you. And so we know that God works through the musicians and prophesying on their instrument. And Asaph was a prophet at the time of David. And he wrote this psalm. It was a prayer. And it's a prayer of almost like pleading with God, "Oh, take care of all the nations around us. Please deal with them because they all hate us." And he writes, "Oh God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet. Oh God, be not still. See how your enemies are astir." Notice they're God's enemies. "And how your foe rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more." This is what the surrounding nations want. They don't want Israel to exist. They may talk about a two-state solution, but it's all smoke. They want Israel knocked off into the sea. You go to Jordan and you pull out a map from Jordan, and you know how, if they, is Israel on the Jordanian, on a map there for the Middle East? Do you see, find Israel? No. You find Israel as part of Jordan on their maps. I was there in 1996. I saw that map. I bought it right there in the store there in Amman. I'm thinking, yeah, look, Israel's not on here. Well, you know why? Because they want Israel pushed off into the sea. And don't think Jordan is a moderate Islamic nation. Some of the most radical Muslims have come out of Jordan. One of the founder of ISIS came out of Jordan. And that's a rabbit trail. I didn't mean to get off on that. But now, so the surrounding nations will say, "Let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more." Now enter Iran. Iran has been declaring through their supreme mullahs and ayatollahs that Israel must be wiped off the map. Those are the words of the leaders of Iran. They claim, they just recently announced that Israel is a cancerous growth that needs to be removed. Iran has aspirations of not only destroying Israel, but taking control of the whole Middle East. They have militias currently in Iraq who are there supposedly to fight off the radical ISIS and the Sunnis. They have militias in Syria. In fact, they have huge militias in Syria that are under the control of the Republican Guard of Iran, known as Al-Quds. And there they have military bases throughout Syria, and the president of Assyria is turning his face away and allowing this to take place. And oh, by the way, he happens to be a Shia Muslim, just like the Iranians are Shia. Iran has their militias in Lebanon, one of the most powerful military groups in the whole Middle East, known as Hezbollah. They have hundreds of thousands. The last number I heard was 130,000 rockets and missiles aimed at Israel, just waiting to get the word from the leaders of Iran to push the button and pulverize Israel, including Tel Aviv and Dimona, where Israel has their nuclear stockpile. Of course, we don't know where their stockpile is, but Dimona is the place where they make them. Yemen. Need I mention Yemen and the Houthis? You see, it's a pincer movement. Iran over here is moving in and they want to take over the region. They want to take over Jerusalem and they want to operate the third holiest site in Islam. They want to take control of Mecca and Medina, and they want to be the new custodians of Mecca because they believe that Saudi Arabia has shirked their responsibility to Allah. And so Saudi Arabia is extremely fearful of the Iranian leadership. Iran is seeking to take over. They have aspirations to take over the Middle East. And they have a goal of using these proxies to overthrow Israel. In fact, perhaps maybe it's God who uses Iran to kick off the first major conflict. It's quite possible that Israel will try to put a stop to Iran's goal of building a nuclear bomb. And if you don't think they keep denying that they don't want to build a nuclear bomb, you don't understand. You're naive. It's very clear that they want to build a nuclear bomb and destroy Israel, and then they'll come after the U.S. Israel's a little Satan, we're the big Satan, and that's the way it is. So Iran is behind this, the nations that surround Israel, and Iran is goading them and encouraging them, and they're waiting for that right time to let their proxies know, now's the time, destroy Israel in 30 minutes. And they've actually, their military leader actually made that prediction. They could destroy Israel in 30 minutes just recently. There's so many things I'd like to talk about. Now, the nations that surround Israel with one mind, they plot together, they form an alliance. It'll be a confederation. And the leaders of the confederation happen to be the Palestinians. It says here, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, those are the ancestors of the Arabs. Esau and Ishmael are the ancestors of Arabs. And today, many of them are living in tents surrounding Israel. Tents in Jordan, tents in Syria, tents in Lebanon, tents in the Gaza. And they're called displaced Palestinians who want their land back. You know how many of them there are? Take a wild guess. 5 million. And it's growing. And they're living in temporary housing in tents that was imposed on them by the host nations, whether it be Syria. Jordan's the biggest one. 60% of them are Palestinians, and they're forced to live in conditions, they're second-class citizens. Anyway, the tents of Edom and Ishmael, the Palestinians, are part of this group of surrounding nations. Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the people of Tyre. Even Assyria, the tenth one, has joined them to lend strength to the descendants of Lot. That would be Jordan. Assyria. It says Syria right here. There it is. Let's check this out on a map. Ishmaelites, Moab and Edom, that's Jordan. Hagarites and Amalek, Egypt. Philistia is Gaza. Gebel and Tyre, Lebanon. And then, of course, there's Syria, which is ancient Assyria. So there are the surrounding nations. Those are the surrounding nations that will be involved in the first major conflict that I believe may take place very soon. Very soon. It's so soon, it's just amazing. I'm getting a little emotional. Let's get back to the text and stick with the text. Major conflict number two involves the Russian coalition. Now, Iran is not directly involved in the first major conflict. They're behind the scenes and indirectly pushing their proxies to get the first major conflict going against Israel. But Iran will definitely be involved in the second major conflict, with Israel being part of the Russian coalition. And we read about the Russian coalition in Ezekiel 38. And verse 2, "Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog." The land of Magog is Russia. Its leader is Gog, a fallen angel that takes possession of Russia's leader to lead this group of nations against Israel. Gog is the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, which are all located in the land of Magog. The land of Magog is to the uttermost north of Israel. This is the text. If you do an etymological study and you go back to the historians and try to figure it out, just don't bother with that. I've done that. It takes so much time. And you end up confused with all these different opinions. Read the text. It says it right here that the land of Magog is located in the far north. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Who follows the Russian coalition into Israel to destroy Israel? Persia. There you have Iran. There's where Iran is mentioned. In fact, there are Iranians today that call themselves Persians. They still hold on to that name. Iran is a relatively new name that was given to the Persians in the 30s. So there's Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. Gomer and all its troops, not Pyle, and the house of Togarmah. So we got Turkey involved. And this is the coalition of selected nations that are going to invade Israel in the second major conflict after the first major conflict is completed and done, and after Israel defeats all those nations surrounding Israel, there'll be a second major conflict which will involve the Russian coalition. Now, when does the Russian coalition invade Israel? We're told in Ezekiel 38, verse 16, it will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. Notice God calls Israel my land. God sees it as his land. He has given that land to the Jews, a special group that he is using to do what? To take the message to the whole world of what? The good news of Jesus Christ. Have they done it? No. But you see, God is compassionate, and he's merciful, and he's patient, and he's going to use them. And it's in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. Now, the latter days is a technical term simply defined as the events that take place just before the Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom on earth. I've read so much on this. You don't need to waste your time studying all the different things out there. It's very simple. You go back to Genesis 49, verse 10, when Jacob addressed his 12 sons. And there we find defined what the last days mean. And when he talks to Judah, and he talks how the scepter shall not depart from Shiloh until all the peoples are under whose control? Shiloh's control, or support to him, report to him. That's the context of the last days. The last days involve the coming of Shiloh, or the Messiah, who will come, and the last days take place just before Messiah comes to establish his kingdom on earth. It's that simple. If you get too complicated, any more complicated than that, you'll lose sight. Now, the last days for Israel are not to be confused with the last days of the church. The last days of the church have to do with apostasy, the falling away from sound doctrine, and then the rapture. That's what the last days church has in store. People are thinking, oh, we're going to have a great revival. I don't think so. I think in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read that there will be an apostasy, a falling away from sound doctrine, a departure from sound doctrine. And then it talks about a departure in the rapture. It's probably a reference to both. So with the falling away from sound doctrine is followed by what? The rapture. Are we in a day of unsound doctrine? You answer the question. I believe we are. The rapture can happen at any moment. Rapture could happen at any moment. We don't have to wait for the first major conflict for the rapture to happen. It could happen tonight. But it's quite possible that we'll see the first major conflict. It's quite possible that we will see the second major conflict. Quite possible. So, when does the Russian coalition invade Israel? In the latter days. Are we in the latter days? Absolutely. When Israel became a nation in 1948, that placed us in the latter days. And we're just waiting now for the latter days to be finished out. And there's to be some wars fought and some battles to be fought. And Israel's military is going to win those battles before the tribulation. They're going to win. Now, what's God's purpose for this invasion, the Russian invasion? Verse 16 at the end, so that the nations may know me when I'm hallowed or made holy in you, in Israel, excuse me, in you, O Gog, before their eyes. You see, God is going to use this Russian invasion of Israel so that the nations may know him. The nations may know him. That's his goal. Now, many of the nations in the Middle East don't know the Lord God. Who do they worship? They worship Allah. Allah is a false god. Allah is not the God of the Bible, as some Christian scholars try to point out that he is, but he's not. He's a false god. The God of the Bible, you know what his name is? Yahweh. Yahweh. That's his name. God's name is Yahweh, the Lord, the self-existent one who becomes your point of need at whatever you need. That's his name, the becoming one. So God wants the nations to know that he is Yahweh. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it through this war, the second great conflict. God wants the nations to know him. And then what becomes of the Russian coalition? What happens to them? We read in Ezekiel 39, verse 2, and I will turn you, that is Gog, around and lead you on and bring you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. So he's going to bring the Russian coalition against Israel. And then it says in verse 3, Ezekiel 39, 3, then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. God will make the weapons of the Russian coalition useless against Israel. God is going to make it so that their weapons cannot be used against Israel. He's going to destroy their weapons before they have a chance to use them against Israel. God will be doing this. That's what the text says. Now, it does say in Ezekiel 38 that he will summon a sword against Gog and his troops, but we don't know what that sword is. We do know that God takes credit for the destruction of the Russian coalition when it invades Israel. It says here in verse 4 of Ezekiel 39, you shall fall down upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you. Ezekiel 38 and 39 makes it clear that Israel's military does not defeat the Russian coalition, but God himself will defeat the Russian coalition because he doesn't want anybody else to get the glory. Only God wants to get the glory from this great event when the Russian coalition is destroyed in the mountains of Israel. What draws Russia into the conflict? Well, we learn in Ezekiel 38, 10 through 13, that it's because of Israel's great plunder. Now remember, it's Russia that leads the attack. And Russia is going to be interested in the plunder. We read in verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that the thoughts will arise in your mind. This is the thoughts of Gog, the leader of Russia. You will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people. That would be Israel, gathered from the nations. And then it goes on to say, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder, to take great plunder? And so we learn here that the motive behind the Russian leader is to take plunder from Israel. Now, I believe that the other nations that join Russia, they have another motive, Iran and Turkey. They just want to go in and drive Israel off the map because they've been insulted by these Jews living on Allah's land that Muhammad himself saw to it was taken control of back in 600 AD. And so their motive is that we just want to wipe Israel off the map. But Russia's motive is for great plunder. That means a lot of plunder. Now that's interesting. If you think about Israel today, except for the natural gas fields that they just discovered in the Mediterranean, Israel doesn't have a whole lot of wealth. But now we know that Israel has oil down in the shale underneath on their land that they can now access with more oil, better oil reserve, not crude, a better oil, quality oil, that outnumbers in barrels what Saudi Arabia has in crude. Think about that. They're in the process of learning how fracking, getting the oil out of the shale. And so Israel, you see, they're working on that. But not only that, don't forget the first major conflict where Israel defeats the surrounding nations. And what do? They take over those nations. They take over Jordan. They take over Syria. They take over Lebanon. Even part of Egypt. Five cities. Israel will have control, it says there in Isaiah 19, 16 to 17. So, great plunder. A number of nations that protest the invasion of Israel include Sheba and Dedan, which is the Saudi Arabian Peninsula and the countries there on the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. And you know who that would include. Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Bahrain, UAE, Oman, Yemen, even Yemen. Yemen is actually ancient Sheba. And so those nations will actually protest the invasion by Russia into the region. And they're asking the questions, you know, what have you done to come? Now, notice it says the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions. I believe this is the only verse in the Bible that has an indirect reference to America. The young lions are who? The young lions come from the merchants of Tarshish. Who are the merchants of Tarshish? They're the one. Tarshish means great ocean cargo vessels. And you can see that in Ezekiel 27 where it defines what Tarshish is. Who control the seas. And so the merchants of Tarshish, those are the ones who control the seas. Who were the merchants of the Tarshish at the time of Ezekiel's writing? It was the Phoenicians who were based in Tyre. Are you with me? And then who would be the young lions of the great merchants of the sea? Well, in the last days, let me name a few. Spain, England, and who? America. Does not the United States of America control the seas today? We have absolute control over the seas like England did back in the 17th and 18th century. The merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions. America's are the young lions. Let's keep going. At what point does Israel become a super state? You see, they're going to conquer all the surrounding nations. I suggest to you that it takes place before the Russian invasion of Israel. Why is that? Because Israel will be living in safety and security. They'll take all down their walls and their gates. They won't have any walls. You know, they have over 421 miles of walls built around villages and all the way from the north to the south. They have walls protecting Israel because they don't feel safe. In fact, they're building a wall right now between Lebanon and Israel up in the north because of Hezbollah. They're building it right now, 20, 25, 30 feet tall. And the walls are going up. According to Ezekiel 38, verse 11, it says that the walls are going to come down. There's no more gates. They take them all down. Why? Because they're living in peace and safety and security. Why are they living in peace and safety and security? Because Israel has conquered them and now they're in control. Do you get a sense sort of here like this is going to take a few years? That's why I think Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not around the corner, like so many prophecy teachers are suggesting. It is not that close. We have the first major conflict has to take place, and Israel has to defeat the surrounding nations and take control of those lands. I'm just sharing with you the text. I'm not making this up. It's right there in the text. And then, after Israel takes control of the nations, what would the next thing be? Well, do you think Turkey and Iran is going to be happy that Israel has taken over the region? There's the new boundaries. Look at that. Israel takes over the region. You see, the Jews today, Orthodox Jews, believe that what you see there from the Euphrates River to the River of Egypt, they believe that that's a promise to them. Right out of Genesis 15, verse 18, that's what they believe. And do you think Turkey and Iran is going to be happy with that? By the way, Iraq is controlled by Iran. Those who say that Iraq is an independent sovereign government, they're only fooling themselves. Iran is all over the place. And it's Greater Persia. They're calling it Greater Persia, many of the leaders. Well, it's within this context that the second major conflict takes place. The Russian coalition, when they see Israel with its expanded borders and all of that wealth, and Turkey totally ticked off, and Iran ticked off, that's when they make their move. After Israel becomes a super state. The third and last major conflict involves all nations. All nations, which takes place when? During the last half of the seven-year tribulation. All the nations in this third major conflict will attempt to gain control of Jerusalem. Jesus himself will fight against all the nations as described in Revelation, but let's first go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 2, concerning this great battle and this great campaign, this war, similar to World War II in length, for I will gather all the nations against to battle against Jerusalem. Now this is God himself who's going to bring all the nations to come against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Notice it's the Lord who goes to fight against all the nations. And in the book of Revelation, we read about what that looks like. First of all, it takes place in Israel, as we read in Revelation 16:16, when the demons out of Satan, out of Antichrist and the false prophet's mouth, like frogs, they come out and they gather the kings of the earth from all the nations together to a place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon, and that's in Israel. And it's in this area, the Jezreel Valley, that they assemble these armies. After Satan takes control of the Antichrist will go into the temple, declare himself God in the middle of the tribulation, and then he will turn his attention, after he gets control of Jerusalem, he will turn his attention on destroying the Jews. He will assemble the armies there in the valley of Megiddo from all the nations' armies, and Armageddon will proceed. From there, Antichrist and his forces will move across Israel, seeking out every Jew to try to kill him, much like the SS did with the Jews. You know who the SS is, the Nazis. You know what their main purpose was for existing? Was to kill all the Jews. That was their main goal. And they ended up being in charge of the entire German army toward the end. That's exactly what Antichrist is going to do. He's going to try to kill all the Jews. Why does he want to kill all the Jews? He's not only going to try to kill them in Israel, but he's going to go all the way down to southern Jordan, into Petra, and he's going to go after them there and try to kill them down there, because there are going to be a whole bunch of Jews hiding out down there. Why does he want all the Jews dead? It's very simple. The reason why Satan wants all the Jews dead is because if there's no Jews left on earth, then Jesus won't come back. That's why. You know, Jesus is going to come back. According to Bible prophecy, Jesus is going to come back when the nation of Israel calls out to him and says, come and deliver us and save us. Read Isaiah 64. In fact, read Isaiah 63, 64. They're together. It's the story of the end times when the nation of Israel calls out to God to open up the skies and come and save them, and they confess their sins to God as filthy rags. That's the whole context of those two chapters of Isaiah. And so the nation of Israel, when they're put into a corner and by the end of the tribulation, they realize that, hey, it's the end. And in fact, all of these prophecies that the Old Testament and even the New Testament now have been told us about what is to take place, that Jesus is our Messiah. And they will call out to Jesus and they'll say, come and save us. And you know what? He will. He will do just that, and he will intervene into the activities of Antichrist as he's trying to kill all the Jews. Jesus is going to show up on the scene in Revelation 19:11, and John writes, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. And in verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. In other words, Jesus wins. Jesus comes and saves the Jews. He ends the horrible conditions that we are now looking at in the world today. There'll be three major conflicts. The first conflict has to do with Israel and the surrounding nations. The second conflict has to do with the Russian invasion of Israel. And then the last major conflict is when Antichrist tries to destroy all the Jews and Jesus intervenes. Isaiah 42, 12 and 13, we read, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. And that's exactly what you just did. Because we are in the coastlands. Did you know that? The Americas, are, according to the Hebrew scriptures, we are in the isles, the coastlands, and you just gave glory to the Lord to praise his name. Verse 13, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war, and he shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Why does God tell us things before they happen? This now brings out the sovereign nature of our God. He gave us prophecy to encourage us. He gave us prophecy to tell of the things before they take place. He wants us to know before they happen so that we will be encouraged. Remember when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians when they were so discouraged, they thought they had missed the coming of the Lord. And he told them, look, you didn't miss the coming of the Lord. You see, when it happens, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are all remaining or alive are going to be caught up together and meet them in the air. You don't have to be. Comfort one another with these words. We can be comforted with those words, knowing that we're not going to have to be here during Armageddon. We're not going to have to be here during the terrible events that take place in most of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19. Yes, God is sovereign. We read in Isaiah 44 verse 8, do not tremble and do not be afraid. I have discovered, I've been teaching prophecy for 45 years now, and I have discovered in the last about seven or eight years, I've seen more and more Christians fearful about Bible prophecy. And yet Bible prophecy is given to us to let us know, hey, God's in charge. He's on the throne. He's sovereign. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? Don't be afraid. I've already told you about it. You are my witnesses. You're his witnesses. He's telling you in advance so that you can tell others. You're his witnesses. You should be excited about that privilege to be able to tell others, hey, look, we're getting close to the end. You know, it's a fire within me. I got to talk about it. And when people shut me up, I just sort of get depressed. Because that's, think about it. I mean, it's like the wedding day is here and the groom is up there and the bride is wondering, should I go now? Yeah, it's your wedding day. Things are happening right now and we should be excited about it. Is there any God besides me? He asks. No, there is no other rock. He's our rock. He's our high tower. He's our fortress. He's our hiding place. He's the one who gives us that peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Learn of me, for I am lowly and humble of heart, and I will give you rest for your soul. Your soul, you see, he's not talking about the burden being a weight. He's talking about the burden in your head, the psychological issues. Come to me and I will give you rest for your what? Your psuche. The Greek is psuche, for your psychology. I want to be your psychologist, Jesus says. Come to me. I don't want you to be fearful. I don't want you to be afraid. I've told you this before it happens. And I want you to know it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Do you think Jesus is going to... I know I'm a little over. I'm sorry. But did you know that Jesus is building his church? Do you think that he's going to fail in that mission? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is in control of all things. You and me, we are the body of Christ. It's not this building. It's us. It's the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And he is building his church. And he wants us to know and to be encouraged, not to be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble. Thank you. Thank you. If there's anybody here that would like to come to the Lord and receive Jesus as your Savior, Robert and Deborah will be in the prayer room. Certainly would welcome you to go in there. I want to encourage you too. So why don't we stand? And so may the Lord minister to you as you go your way this day and this week and guide your steps as you make your plans. Remember, he's right there behind you as you make your plans. He's guiding your steps, right? Proverbs 16:9 tells us that. So have a great day in Jesus' name. Amen.